This is going to be a revolting development. I'm going to go home and get my charger. I thought it was plugged in. It's not acting like it was plugged in. Well, I know we can get started because I know where we were going to start. So let's all turn to Isaiah 9, and we'll read 1 through 7. Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Yeah, Naphtali. I have a trouble with that name. We'll just go on. But in the future, he will honor Galilee and the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadows of death, the light has dawned. You have enlarged the nations and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have scattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors, every warrior's boot used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning. Will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. As we begin the Advent season, or the next 4 weeks before Christmas, we are in the prophet's candle, or better yet, hope. And so for the next few weeks, we are going to preach on what each one of these candles are supposed to represent. But that's a little shaky. As I thought of this great idea last September or late August, and I just scribbled it down. I thought, well, this is no problem. Then you start reading books, and depending on which book you read, each one of these candles may have a different timing, a different meaning, a different set. And thank you. And so as we go forward, we're going to go forward with my understanding after a little bit of work. And sure, sorry about this. I knew someday it was going to get me. You know that I've never had a piece of paper die on me. It's always opened up correctly every time. But anyway, so we're going to talk about hope today. And I think the first thing we have to do is stop and remember where the real hope comes from. And I think we need to probably look further back into the Bible than even maybe Isaiah to actually get a great idea, the best idea of where all this hope comes from. But we have to think about what the prophets were prophesying, especially in early Isaiah, where he's actually talking of the coming of the Christ child. He's coming, he's talking about the Messiah to come, the Savior of the world. He's going to come and take over everything. Now, I think as you heard this morning, if you really listen close, you notice that Even Isaiah has the idea that when Christ comes, he's taken over the government. He's going to be on the throne forever, but he's on David's throne. I think as we think about this, it gives them a distorted view of what the Messiah really was going to be. And so when the Messiah gets here, they're going to have a transitional moment. But I think we have to remember that this is what they were all looking forward to. All the prophets before Christ came, all the prophets were talking about the coming Messiah in some way, shape, or form. Isaiah probably does the best job. But as they look forward, the reason they have the hope they have is because they know who Yahweh is. They know who God is. They understand God in a different way than we probably do in America today, because our culture is not wrapped around the church. As far as the children of Israel are concerned, as far as Judah and that part of the kingdom, everything that was done through the church, in the church, by the church, and for the church. There was no other thing. There wasn't the big basketball game every Friday night. And you'll be proud of your pastor. He was starting to get a little heated with those funny striped fellers, you know. You've seen those guys. There's three of them running up and down the court with them that need my glasses. I was getting a bit heated, so I left. I left at halftime. Everybody asked me, where are you going? I said, well, I'm getting too loud already. I better leave before they escort me out, right? But, you know, we need that kind of zeal. You know, they was giving us a bad time. I was sitting up there with Jason from over here at Carwood. And they was giving us a bad time for being kind of loud. And I just calmly told the person that told me that, since I've heard them be very loud, that, you know, would they rather us just sit up here like bumps on a log, or would they rather us be up here with a little bit of zeal or enjoyment of the game? But when I seen a kid go in for a layup and get laid out from behind right before halftime, I knew it was time for Bruce to go home. Because if that's the kind of referee, and no foul. Absolutely no foul. It just shocked me to no end. So I thought, well, I better leave because I'm just not going to be happy. And sooner or later, I will get louder. And so I left. But isn't that the kind of zeal God wants? Isn't that the kind of zeal that we ought to have? That's what the kind of zeal Isaiah has. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about being passionate and looking forward to something new. Looking forward to this Messiah. And you know, there's a lot of things that happened in the history of the Israelites as they was moving through the... Hey, came on. Amazing. Electricity will do it every time, right? They were used to God working in their lives, right? We have the whole story of we aren't going to use that today. It's going to update now. Should have updated it during the week, right? But, you know, as the children of Israel come out of Egypt, we have great signs and wonders by God. God taking care of them, opening up the Red Sea, feeding them with manna and quail. I mean, they had it great, really. They whined a lot because they didn't have any watermelon, but I might have whined a little bit about no watermelon too, but, you know, it's one of those things where they were used to God taking care of them. And so when God says through his prophet that I'm going to send someone to take care of this, someone to actually take over, someone that's going to bring you peace and love and joy, they knew it would happen. And it isn't the first time that God had somebody say that there was going to be a baby. You know, there's like five or six babies that are actually talked about before they're ever born. Take Isaac and Ishmael both. I mean, even God talks to Hagar and tells her that go back and do what you're supposed to, and I'll give you a son, and you can call him Ishmael. And then later, he tells Abraham and Sarah that they're going to have a baby named, and they're going to name him Isaac. So it's not like they aren't used to God coming through. All these things happened the way God said they would happen. And so when we start thinking about the fact that even Zechariah is told that John the Baptist is going to be born, and she's old, again, like Sarah, barren, past her prime, and God says it's going to happen, and it does. Think of poor little Samuel. His mom was called a drunkard because she was crying out to God for help. And God told her that she'd have a son the next year, and she did. So the children of Israel were used to getting what they wanted. They were used to God pulling them on through, or at least doing what he said he'd do. You know, I like this. Like the saying, you know, God can't do any less than he says he'll do, but he can always do more. See, that's the thing I think as Christians today, we do not give God enough clout. We don't let God necessarily rule in our lives to the point that we're really looking forward. We're not really looking toward what's coming. And as we start this Christmas season, and we start with this first candle of hope, we have to have something to tie our rope onto. We need an anchor, something that will hold us true, something that we can hang on to and know that it's going to happen. But we can't look forward to the Messiah, the one that's going to come take over as Isaiah talks about today. We have to look forward to the second coming. And I think that might be, according to the New Testament, a little tougher, but the same basic idea. You know, in when they was looking for the Messiah back in Isaiah's time, they weren't looking to be good Christians. They weren't looking to be one-on-one with God, a relationship like that. They were looking to the government, the church in itself, because that covenant was slightly different. It was about the people as a whole, where today we're actually one with God. Much like Christ was one with God, so are we as Christians. And so we have to live a life being ready to meet God. So when Christ returns, we need to make sure that our lives are in order. Our hope comes in the fact that we know where we are with God. We know that Christ died on a cross for our sins. We know God sent him for that reason. We also know that he went to prepare a place for us. And if he wasn't going to prepare a place for us, he would have told us so. Is exactly what Christ said. So as we start into this Christmas season, as we look forward to the coming of the Christ child, Let's make sure that we're looking past that baby in a manger. Let's make sure we're looking past wise men on camels or fields of sheep herders watching over their flocks. Let's make sure that we are looking forward to the coming of Christ when He returns. Because on that day, the Bible says, we will all be resurrected. The good and the bad. Everyone comes to judgment. And so we want to make sure that as we're looking forward to those twinkling trees and beautifully wrapped packages and the pretty bows and bulbs, that we're actually seeing the shining light of Christ out before us. Make sure we're looking for the shining star that is truly Christmas, that will one day come back and will reign on earth. Now my Bible says a new heaven and a new earth. So I like that idea. But we'll get a gift then that we'll never get otherwise. That's not only a beautiful new body, but we'll finish getting the gift of eternity with God. So let's look for hope in our lives. And if we don't have that hope, let's look deep within ourselves and find it. Let us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we come to You and we do thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You for the Christmas season. We thank You for watching over us. We thank You for dying on a cross that we might have eternal life. We thank You for putting a child in a manger in a stable 2,000 years ago. But most of all, we live on the hope of His return to open up heaven's gate, to allow us in, that we might glorify You with all the angels in heaven. We ask this in Your precious name. Amen. Oh, I got to do communion. I forgot all about communion. I was going